You know, as a church, we've been storying through the Bible, going one story at a time, and not with this is intentional. We arrive at the story of the resurrection today. It's the high point, the Everest of the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the single greatest event in human history. But it comes after the darkest event, the murder of Jesus Christ. So we go from very low, the lowest place, to the highest peak. It's quite a contrast. It's my privilege to come to you and tell you this story today. You know, let's start, though, with a different story. This is a story about death, but death with a type of resurrection. Many of you, most of you, know this story. On May 26, 2006, a van from Taylor University carrying 9 people, both staff and students, was traveling home from Fort Wayne when a semi came across the median, slamming into the van and killing 5 of the 9 people. One of the girls that was killed was blonde and was very similar in appearance to one of the survivors. For 5 weeks, the Van Rye family believed their daughter had had a major head injury and was slowly recovering when, in fact, she was killed at the scene. This was a case of mistaken identity. The girl was actually Whitney Sirach, who was presumed dead, and her family had mourned and had a funeral with hundreds of people attending. When they heard the news 5 weeks later that their daughter was actually alive and was the one who was recovering from a head injury, can you imagine how that rocked their world? Someone precious to you. You thought they were dead, but actually, they're alive. That's like our story. The followers of Jesus were down. They had lost hope. Jesus, the Messiah, was dead. What could God be up to? Where were they to go from here? Jesus was the man with the plan, our awesome leader, and they tortured him and killed him. What will they do to us? Pastor spoke last week about the reign of darkness. He spoke about the capture and crucifixion of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to back up a few verses, actually to chapter 27, verse 62. And I'm going to go through this. And I won't read you the story, but we'll go through verse by verse if you'll keep your Bible open, and we'll talk about this. And I'll ask you some questions. So this is for connection. We'll read from Matthew 27, verse 62. So verse 62, what day is it? It's the Sabbath day, the day after Jesus was crucified. And the Pharisees go to Pilate, and they remember Jesus' words, what he had said. They call him the deceiver. And they say, he said, I will rise again after the third day. It's interesting that his enemies remembered those words because his friends didn't. We'll see that. What were they afraid of? The religious leaders, what did they think would happen? Verse 64. They would thought they would steal the body away. And what steps did Pilate take to make sure this didn't happen? I'm sorry? Okay. They guarded the tomb and he put a seal on the tomb. And this seal actually was a proclamation from the government that this is protected. This is under Roman protection. You better not mess with this scene. Now, chapter 28, verse 1. Early in the morning, Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and you know, you notice where you're at today, right? You're worshiping here today on Sunday. We commemorate this event still today. It's early in the morning. It's still dark. John's gospel says the sun hasn't come up yet. It's about to. And the physical setting is dark, but the emotional state of these two women in the story is dark as well. They've been through Black Friday. We've sung about the events of Black Friday, haven't we? They were at the foot of the cross. If you look back at chapter 27, verse 56, they stood and watched everything that happened. The mocking, the scourging, the crucifixion. That must have been incredibly hard to see the one you dearly loved, your friend and your sovereign, tortured and killed. You know, they could have dissolved into tears and just been paralyzed and not able to do anything, but they're not. I'm sure this must have been depressing. Today, I think they would have been labeled with PTSD. You know what that is? Post-traumatic stress disorder. They probably would have been medicated. Verse 61, they were there as the body was being prepared. What does that mean to you when you hear about a body being prepared? What do you think of? Yeah. Which happens where? At the funeral home. So this is like they were there at the death. Now they're at the funeral home, and this is going on. And this is what they did at that time. These two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, had taken the body. They wrapped it in cloth, and then they kind of coated it with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. So they had witnessed, the women had witnessed this horrible death. They were at the funeral home now, and they're coming back to the tomb for one last time to see Jesus' dead body and to anoint it. There's one problem. There's this huge stone in the way. I'm not sure how they thought they were going to get around that. Who were these Marys anyway in the story? Mary Magdalene. You know, a lot of people think that Mary Magdalene was an immoral woman. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that she was healed of five demons. She was not immoral. And there's another Mary. She's the mother of James the Less and Joseph. And when we have time, I could explain that to you, but I'm going to go on. So they're headed to the grave. It's night. There's no men with them. They're going into a graveyard at night, after all that they've been through, to visit the tomb of Jesus, who is considered a criminal and who's guarded by soldiers. So they're grieving, traumatized. What motivated these women to come and do this? Absolutely. Deep love and affection for Jesus. We all know what's about to happen. Should these women have anticipated the resurrection? Was there any hint of that? Yeah, Jesus did tell his disciples several times he would be killed and rise again. Do you think someone among his disciples, well, they should have had faith, shouldn't they? And they lack faith. In fact, they believed he was dead for good. You know, he doesn't hold that against them, though. In fact, he gives them a great privilege. He gives them the privilege of being witnesses just after the greatest event in history. See, nobody actually viewed the resurrection. These women don't see it. The soldiers didn't see it. God did it. He's like that, isn't he? He did it without anybody around. So suddenly, verse 2, there's an earthquake. This is the second earthquake. The first one came when Jesus was on the cross. We learned last week he speaks his last words. and the curtain is torn in the temple from top to bottom, that has to happen divinely. It has to be done by God because people can't tear a curtain that thick. It's not possible. So the veil tears, the earthquake shakes the temple, rocks split, tombs are opened at that time. That's Matthew 27:51. That's the first earthquake. But this earthquake, it's not a small one, is it? It says it's a great earthquake. I don't know where that puts it on the Richter scale, but like I've been through little bitty ones and they shake things around a little bit, but this was major. Have you ever been through an earthquake? What's it like? Is it a little scary? Yeah. If you were in a major one, I think you'd be like majorly terrified. So at that moment, an angel comes down from heaven. Do you know what angels actually are? What's their job? They're messengers from God, right? They do what He says and only what He says. And they're with Jesus a lot. You know, they're there at His birth, and they're helping Him as He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and they're at the Transfiguration, and they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels are in all those places, but interestingly enough, there's one place they're not. They're gone from the cross, gone from that scene. Angels only operate at God's command, and He planned it that way. So what do angels look like? Yeah, you know, as I did this, I said, people usually think of angels, oh, they're so delicate and pretty. And I said, and here, they're a lot more like the Sci-Fi Channel than the Hallmark Channel, don't you think? They're like awesome, not delicate. Verse 3, face shining like lightning, not a bolt, but this intense bright light. And His clothing was white as snow. White speaks to us of their purity, their holiness. These are holy angels. And how do men respond when they see angels? Yeah, they're pretty universally fearful of angels. When we see them, when the shepherds are in the field at night, when it comes to announce Jesus' birth, it says they were terrified. And so it is here too. Verse 4, these big, strong Roman soldiers shook with fear and fainted dead away. The big guys, I mean, these are the guys who are used to war, and they lose it. They fainted. You know, whenever men are in the presence of angels, they're scared, universally. Verse 5, the angel speaks to the women. He doesn't speak to the unbelieving soldiers here, notice, but He speaks to console the women. Don't be afraid. The angel comes, or continues, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as He said would happen. Jesus is a man of His word, isn't He? Exactly what He said would happen. Jesus is already resurrected. The angel didn't come to let Jesus out of the tomb, as a lot of paintings and things indicate, but He came to let these women in to be witnesses of what had happened. See, if you have the power over death, a little stone at the door weighs several hundred pounds, isn't anything, right? But God sends an angel to move it. So notice here, there's a gentle rebuke, just as He said He would. Jesus told His disciples 5 different times that He would die and be raised again. But did He say it in some code or abstract way? Let's see. Mark 10:34, Jesus said, listen, we're going to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed. to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and whip him and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Does that sound a little unclear to you? That's pretty detailed, isn't it? That's straight up. That's exactly what happened. But none of them, none of the disciples, remember and operate on this, do they? He comes, we see just one scene we're going to look at this morning. There's 13 different scenes where Jesus comes to people. And they haven't believed the story. They haven't believed what he's told them. In fact, the testimony of the angels is not enough. He tells the women to look where the body was laying. See, there's evidence in the grave clothes as well. In John chapter 20, verse 8, it says that John, when he came to the tomb, he saw the grave clothes and he believed. There was something there in the tomb about the grave clothes that made him believe. I would suggest to you, I don't know exactly, but the best theory that I've heard is that because he was embalmed with these cloths and they were coated with myrrh and aloe, it made a cast like a cocoon, and it was there and it was empty. His body had risen out of that, and there wasn't any tear or place where it had been opened up. It was just still sitting there. And he had moved through the cloth, just as later he moves into a room that's locked through the walls. And I don't know how that happens. He's got a glorified body, and it doesn't have the same limitations as our bodies. One day we'll get a body like that. That will be pretty cool. Right? Are some of you looking forward to that? Like a new body, like this old one kind of is a little defective and going downhill a bit? I'm looking forward to that. I talked to some older people that really struggle, and they really love to hear about that. You know, he can pass through things, and I'm not sure if it's like beaming up Scotty without the Enterprise, or Scotty, or if it's like a ghost going through walls. I don't know how this happens exactly. Verse 7, now the women had heard the testimony of the angel and seen where Jesus was buried. Verse 7, the angel said, go quickly, tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. And remember what I've told you. And he says that because they tend to forget, right? And isn't that like us? Do we tend to forget? Does the Bible ever say anything twice? Like all over the place in 5 and 6 and 8 times because we tend to forget. Verse 8, the women did as they were told, and they ran quickly, and they were very frightened and filled with great joy. Notice that in their hearts, in human hearts, you don't have capacity for just one emotion, but there can be two emotions there at the same time. They're fearful, but they have great joy at the same time. The soldiers, they were pretty much just fearful, but the women had fear and this extreme joy. Could it be true, Jesus alive, as they hurried back to tell the disciples? See, they're doing what they were told, and in the midst of that, Jesus comes to them. Jesus met them and greeted them, and he speaks this simple word, this Greek word, charete, which is a common greeting. It's like hello or good morning. Isn't that kind of strange for someone who's just come back from the dead? I mean, if it were me, I would say, wow, that was so amazing. But he's like totally focused on the women. Because that's his humility, isn't it? He's not focused on himself. And they don't say hi back, probably because they can't speak. They've just seen Jesus beaten and scourged and hanging for hours and suffering the worst torture devised by man. They saw him breathe his last. They saw the spear thrust into his side and the blood and the water flowed out a certain sign of death. They were there when his body was prepared in burial. He was absolutely dead, no question, and he was standing before them, speaking to them. And the only response of these women who loved Jesus was to run to him, fall down, and worship him. They were holding his feet, and he had a real glorified body that they could touch. It was really him. Their hands didn't pass through. They felt real flesh. They were afraid. They'd been through an earthquake, seen an angel, seen the empty tomb, and now they see the glorified Lord Jesus who was dead. This is so supernatural, way out of their experience and beyond any miracle they've seen up until this time. They must have been shaking because Jesus says to them, verse 10, don't be afraid. Even though they are afraid, they ran to him. They ran to him. They didn't hesitate. They didn't approach him, hesitantly at all. They ran directly to him. 1 John 4:18 says, mature love casts out fear. In spite of my fear, I'm going to Christ. If you struggle for fear, that's a great answer. Then he repeats the command given by the angel. Heaven is completely in harmony, isn't it? His angels say the same thing that he does. They're totally on the same page. They have the same thought. He says, go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. Go tell my brothers? Wait a minute. Who are these guys he's talking about? Oh, his disciples. What had they just done? They just abandoned him and deserted him, didn't they? But he says, go tell my brothers and do it quickly. Man, that's incredible kindness and mercy, isn't it? I don't think I would have said that. I think I might have said something like, you know, maybe we should wait a week and let them stew in their own juices for a while and be fearful and depressed. No, he says, go tell them quickly. I don't want them to suffer any longer. Now, verse 11, we're going to go into this last section that talks about this plot to deny the resurrection of Christ. Verse 11 through 15, we've answered this question already, but I'm going to ask it once more. Why is the resurrection so important? We said it was central, I think Doug said. Paul says it this way, if Christ had not raised from the dead, your faith is worthless. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. So this resurrection is foundational to our faith. Without it, we're without hope and there is no salvation. So we're going to see this plot to disprove, and we know who's behind that. Verse 11, as the women traveled to the disciples, the guards got up enough courage finally to get up off the ground and go into the city. And notice they didn't travel to Pilate, their main leader. They went to the chief priest to find out what to do. Why do you think they didn't go to Pilate? Yeah, you know, I think that the penalty for messing up your job is off with your head. It's probably death, right? So they go to the chief priests. And their job was to guard a dead body, right? That couldn't be so hard. Guard a dead body? Except when you're guarding God. That gets a little harder. So they tell the priests what happened. And they call a meeting of the entire Sanhedrin. That's the religious ruling community in Israel. And now at this point, there's conclusive and powerful evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, as he said he was. They could repent and receive him as their Lord, but they've just murdered the Son of God. They hate Jesus. There was a whole line of deception that went up to this, and they're not going to stop here. They decide instead to give the soldiers a large bribe, not a small bribe, like probably what they gave Judas was considered small. They gave him a lot of money. And you must say that Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. They took it away. You must say that. Do you have any problems with that story? Well, yeah, and we're going to talk about that. They can't sleep. Okay? And they also, if they're asleep, how are they going to know who stole the body? Well, and that's coming up too. You know, if these guys are asleep, if you move that big heavy stone, somebody's going to probably wake up, right? But these Roman soldiers, I'm going to talk about that later. They worked in shifts. They usually worked 2 or 3 hours at a time. And so they had like 4 shifts. And so they would be awake. And there's very little likelihood that they're going to fall asleep. So, verse 14. If Pilate hears about this, we'll stand up to him for you. And we'll say that we'll keep you out of trouble if he finds out. So the guards accepted the bribe, and they told their story, and Satan was behind this lie, the master of deception. And he loves to try to confuse people about this matter of the resurrection, because if he can discredit the resurrection, right, he can block God's plan. So he thinks. This story, though, spread widely among the Jews, and there is even ancient testimony from this guy named Justin Martyr in 100 AD that the Jews spread the story by special messenger to every country. They sent somebody out to different countries to tell them that this was really the truth. Unfortunately, Christianity kind of spread wider, I think, than their story. This same story is still around today, it says, this same lie. And we talked about some of the problems. Here's another problem. These disciples that were supposed to like be ready to take up the body and raise an empire, and we're going to get people behind us. What was their attitude? Oh, they were dejected and fearful and hiding in a room, weren't they? They weren't ready for that. And what about these Roman soldiers? We said they were professional, they worked in shifts, they knew it would cost them their life, so they probably were pretty diligent about this. You know, evidence for the resurrection is even supplied by this very story that denies it. God works to sovereignly reveal His truth above men's lies. And He can even bring people to belief through a lie. He can do that. Let me explain it to you. Although the explanation that the disciples stole the body, that accounts for Jesus' missing corpse here, but it is absurd. We said a number of reasons why. If they really wanted to disprove this, don't you think that they would have simply put out an all-points bulletin? They have hundreds of troops, right, in the Roman army. We'll go squelch this thing. We'll find the body, put it on display, and this will all be done. That would be the way to take care of it. Because these are 11 unlearned men trying to hide this body from hundreds of soldiers. It's not going to happen. But there is no evidence anywhere that the Sanhedrin ever attempted to find the body. And that's strong evidence that they didn't believe that there was a body to be found. They actually believed that Jesus was raised. See, they were blinded to the truth, or else they would have bowed and received Him as their Lord, as the women did, and His disciples. And unfortunately, through their rejection, they led the nation of Israel to reject Jesus, their Messiah. You know, death affects all of us, doesn't it? Even in this last couple weeks, in our small community, death affects all of us. Several instances this last few weeks of people dying. including a 17-year-old boy and a 29-year-old woman. Tragic. You know, we're kind of intrigued by death, though. But we keep it at a distance in our culture. And a wise man asked two questions. He said this first: has anyone ever defeated death? And second, if so, did he make a way for us? And the answer to both those questions is yes, through the resurrection of Jesus. So I want to ask you, in way of application of all this, something to take home, what is the significance of the resurrection for you personally? You know, if you're here and you don't know Christ, if you're not a follower, if you're not a disciple of His, you're probably not trying to disprove the resurrection or discount it. But instead, the attitude of most people is one of indifference. Just don't think about it. Or I don't care about it. It's evidence of spiritual coldness and deadness. The Bible says, you know, we're all born spiritually dead into this world. Every one of us. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your sins. That means no spiritual life. In me, there was none before I came to know Christ. No spiritual life, no pulse, no respirations, no blood pressure. Dead like Jesus, body still and cold in the tomb. But God doesn't leave us there. He commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their indifference, from their sin to Him. And He says this: if you will trust Him, if you will believe that He has sacrificed Himself for your sins, in believing in Him, there is life and resurrection for your soul. And Jesus said this, you know, and this is amazing. He doesn't say, I had a resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Being spiritually dead, being physically dead, you can live again. Just as Jesus' lifeless body was raised from the dead, so your lifeless soul will raise if you trust Him, because He died for you and rose from the dead. Anyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die, He says. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you don't know, come see us. Come see me. Come see our pastor. Come see Karen, one of our ladies. We'd love to talk to you about that. This is not simply saying words, but you have to be willing to commit your life to follow Him. You'll need to live for Him. So, number two, for those of us who are here, we're believers, we're disciples, what's the significance of the resurrection for us? Well, we celebrate as we have with Jesus. I mean, this is the great victory. He's the captain of our salvation, and we celebrate Christ raising from the dead. We have great joy like these women in this story. Praise God, Jesus is risen. He has victory over sin and death. But a lot of times we stop there, and there's a personal component to this. Like, I should celebrate if I'm personally raised from the dead. That should be kind of a happy thought, right? Like, totally. I have eternal hope and life in Jesus. But we live in this fallen world, and we still struggle, don't we? We struggle with sins every day. I do. How about you? It's in every heart. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. How can we make progress Well, this resurrection is supposed to help us. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 6. Since we've been united with Him, Jesus, in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin and death. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with Him. We're sure of this because Christ raised from the dead. Got that? We have confidence because He raised from the dead. And He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died to break the power of sin, how do we break sinful habits? It involves a choice and a new identity. I don't tend to see my old man who is alive and well and sins. I don't tend to see him as dead. He seems pretty alive to me. But this says I'm supposed to think of him as dead, because he has no power, as I have faith in Christ. Instead, I'm resurrected, alive to God. That's my identity. That's your identity. Alive to God. It's by faith in Jesus, through His death and His resurrection, we can overcome sin in our own lives, but it's by His power. You know, our pastor gave me an example this last week. He said, you know, you walk in a room and you flip the light on and the light comes on and we, you know, wow, cool. I did that. Did you? I mean, there's that energy in the bulb and then photons that are coming out and this wave particle theory that I don't understand. And did I really do that? No, it's kind of a power that's beyond me when I flip that light on. And that's what this is. It's a power that's beyond me. He's responsible. It's from Him. It's from Jesus. It's His resurrection. And through His resurrection, He gives us confidence and ability, not in my own abilities, but in His power. My identity, I'm resurrected in Him, and I'm alive to God. I have power over sin by faith in His death and His resurrection through the gospel. See, we get saved by the gospel in the beginning. We also live by the gospel. Praise God. Last, number three, Christ has conquered physical death. Though He was dead, yet shall He live, He told Lazarus. You know, there's a young woman who is among these five who died in this car crash I mentioned earlier, and she was a believer. She's with Jesus. Death in an instant, she was gone. And all of us will die physically one day if Christ does not return. We'll all die, every one of us, but it's not the end. See, we don't need to fear death. Physical death has lost its power to harm us if we're in Christ, if we're right with Him, if we know Him. Outside of Christ, there is hell and eternal judgment, and it's certain. There is fear of that. You should be fearful if you're there. We can face death with confidence in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying physically. The hymn we'll sing in a minute says, no fear in no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and when everything is ready, He's going to return, and He's going to come get us to be with Him forever. In summary of all this, everyone, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, if you don't know, those who struggle with fear of death, the answer is the same. We can know life and the power over sin and death, they all come through faith in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, "But thanks be to God." Why don't you say this with me? "But thanks be to God." One more time. "But thanks be to God. He gives us victory. He gives us victory over sin and death,
over sin and death,
through our Lord Jesus Christ." And our response should be, we bow at His feet and worship Him for all the marvelous things He's done through His death and resurrection for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You were willing to go to the cross and that You're risen from the dead. We know so many times we concentrate on Your death, we forget about this resurrection. We pray that You would help us, God, to remember it, to have confidence and hope in Your resurrection. Help us as we... If there are those of us who are here who don't know God, we pray that You draw them to Yourself, that You convict them of their sin and bring them to Jesus, to His feet, to bow to Him, to trust Him, to follow Him. Help us to be serious about our sin, that we would have a desire to live for You. We know that we have no power in ourselves, but it's only through Your power, only by Your grace, that we can make progress. Help us to trust You, look to You, and Your death and resurrection for us. We thank You for Your grace and mercy and for Your victory over sin and death. In Jesus' name, amen.